Our scripture today comes from Psalm 61. That is on page 497 in your pew Bible. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years of many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my words day after day. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thanks, Jane. Thank you, choir. Have you ever hit hard times? Have you ever had times when perhaps you were at the end of your rope? Perhaps almost literally at the end of your rope because of death, a lack of necessities, or perhaps the circumstances that hit you. Something unexpected has happened. The psalmist was hard-pressed by troubles. He had reached the end of his strength to endure what had been forced upon him and things that he had faced. He didn't know when the end of his life would be, and he's not necessarily talking here about his life ending as much as he is about trusting in God, finding in the midst of things that seem to be going wrong, perhaps even relationships and other things that are dying, a way to truly be alive in spite of the circumstances. To find that life within them and within him that comes from God. There are three movies that I often suggest these days that folks watch. And I will have to confess that there are times that I see any of these three movies that I have to reach for the box. The Kleenex box, at least once or twice. And if you can get past some of the language in the movies, One True Thing, Meryl Streep, Renee Zellweger, William Hurt. And after you watch that movie, if your mama's still alive, you'll call your mama. Immediately. And if she's not, you'll still talk to her somehow. Life as a house. And after you watch that one, you're going to call your daddy. Or talk to your daddy. And the other one really kind of fits even more so the song today. Watched it again recently on TV. The Bucket List. Some of you have seen The Bucket List. Where Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson find themselves in a situation where their lives are in danger because of cancer. And where they are seeking, when they're facing that time, that shortness, that insecurity within their lives, that they decide there are some things they're going to do to feel alive that they've wanted to do before. Although it really takes Morgan Freeman, the guy who's not rich, to get Jack Nicholson, the guy who is overly rich, to finally see that there is something more to life than simply having the money. They have reached the ends of their ropes. Very literally. And yet they seek to be more fully alive in those final days than they have been perhaps at any other time in their lives. The psalmist brings us to that point here. And he may or may not be about to face death. There are some who think that he is indeed coming to the end of his life. and others who do not. But he has been to the low points of life. And even there, he finds refuge in God, and he finds a way to truly be alive, not just on occasion, but to daily pay his vows of living to God as the psalm ends. Now, we don't know the nature of his troubles. We know that if this is indeed a psalm by David, he had experienced a lot of trouble in his life. A lot of trouble. And a lot of trouble within his own family situation. And he had a son that tried to kill him. But what we do find here, perhaps, is that the psalmist gives us kind of the nature of what we mentioned a while ago. The unspoken requests. The general things that go on in life that perhaps we don't want to talk about. Perhaps we do not even want to think about for any length of time. It's a general lament for several categories in which he had found himself. Some have contended that he is writing this psalm being in exile. Exile when Absalom is seeking his life. Others that the psalmist is out in the wilderness by himself and reflecting upon how far away from normal life he has found himself. It may have seemed like he was too far away. But he was at a point of where the lowest depths of life meet perhaps even the thoughts of death. Have you ever been there where perhaps, maybe not seriously, but the thought ran through your mind, well, if this is going to keep going on, I don't know that I want to live. Many people in our world have been, and many may be today. And that causes great fear, but it causes even more so loneliness. The psalmist out of this psalm is coming from the depths of loneliness and fear to finally find within that loneliness and fear in his own heart and in his own mind a touch point with God that allows him to say, yet no matter what, you are my refuge. You have continued to watch over me, and I will pay you my vows of living daily. How many people do you know today who are lonely and afraid? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would dare say there are some of us in this room today who are feeling a sense of loneliness, a sense of question, a sense of fear. What we find here, though, is more than just that physical sense. We find that emotional, that psychological, and perhaps even that soul-devastating type of loneliness and fear. The psalmist felt lost. And sometimes feeling lost and lonely causes us to be numb. My heart is faint, he writes. He's discouraged because he has lost heart. Emotionally and spiritually, his heart has been crushed. And he cries out to God. You know, it dawns upon me far more often than I care to remember that people who have lost heart feel like even trust doesn't exist any longer. Instead of being active, they almost seem to be deactivated in life. And the psalmist has been there. And I will admit, I have been there more often than I would care to share. Yet, in the middle of that, the psalmist comes to the realization that God's strength has been a rock of refuge for him. A place to which he can go for protection. A stronghold. That is God. Literally, if you go to the Hebrew text here and read, you can translate it, set me high on a rock and make me secure. Give me rest, O God. Charles Poole, several years ago, in writing about the devastation of fear and loneliness that approaches not just at the time of death, but oftentimes so. Charles Poole writes, and I quote, "We are never more fully alive than when we are living our lives in the light of our own death." We're never more fully alive than when we are living our lives in the light of our own death. I come back to some of the scenes in The Bucket List, in that movie where they could, and at times are, devastated by the news of impending death, and yet they do not allow, neither Jack Nicholson nor Morgan Freeman, do not allow that sentence, so to speak, to take all the life and all the living away from them. The psalmist finds his faith quickened here as he recalls God's faithfulness in hearing him in the past, though sometimes he has wondered where God has been. He wishes for the rapturous feeling of being in God's presence or in God's house, which is sheltering, which is secure, which brings him grace. He sees in God's power, though, not an escape from his predicaments or his troubles, but rather that he might be filled with thankfulness for the steadfast love of God. That wonderful word that y'all love for me to say out of Hebrew, chesed. That steadfast love of God that you can count on, no matter how strange that word might sound. It's one of the most beautiful concepts in all of history. God's steadfast love in keeping him safe. And what's really interesting here is he prays for the king. It's a two-pronged prayer. The king that he's talking about is the throne. The throne on earth that God has promised to carry on through the lineage of David. Not just literally a king, but that throne that God has established and promised, because as God keeps that going, the psalmist can continue to count on the steadfastness of God and God's promises. But he's also thinking of God being enthroned forever and ever and ever. And that gives him hope. Hope beyond the devastation that can come in life when totally unexpected. And so how does that help us? As I said earlier, I would dare say that everyone in this room at this point in time has experienced devastation, has experienced that sense of loneliness, wondering where to turn, wondering sometimes where God is. So back to Charles Poole's quote, "We are never more fully alive than when we are living life within the light of our own death." He is saying that we never know fully how to love life deeply until we realize how precious ordinary, everyday living is. Until we come to terms with the fact that our life is limited, and we embrace the truth that someday is going to be the last, but we don't know when. When we do this, we can see that even routine tasks can be precious. We've got a dishwasher, and it's no longer me. But I do remember when Mary and I were first married, we actually swapped off washing dishes and drying and putting up the dishes. Rather mundane. Things we really don't like to do, do we? Anybody in here really like to wash the dishes? Anybody like to dry them and put them away? Someone's pointing fingers, but I won't. Well, actually, pointing thumb, but I won't say who. I know of family members of ours who will pull the things out of the dishwasher and use them and then stack them up in the sink until they've used whatever was clean in the dishwasher so they can reload them back in the dishwasher so they don't have to put them up in the cabinet. I'm serious. I am serious. I know family members of mine and ours who have in the past, why use a closet? Just pull them right out of the dryer and put them on. The wrinkles will fall out eventually. Mundane tasks. And yet, think back. Think back. Are there any here who found the mundane task or can remember that the mundane task of washing, drying, and putting up the dishes with someone else, lo and behold, you had some of the grandest conversations, some of the times that you laughed perhaps the hardest, or maybe even some of the times when things came up and you ended up in tears and hugging. Anybody in here? I'll confess, and I imagine there are others. When the routine, the ordinary, is precious, then we're really alive. That's what the psalmist and that's what Charles Poole are both saying here. But notice he says, Poole says, living life in the light of death, which is not the same as living life in the shadow of death. To live life in the shadow of death is rather morbid, rather fatalistic. To live in the shadow of death is to be paralyzed with fear. Whether that's physical death or the death of a relationship. To live in the light of death is to be able to be energized and more sensitively aware of how precious time is, even the ordinary times of washing and drying the dishes or of vacuuming or any other ordinary task. Now, I'm not saying, and nor was Charles Poole, that we should live as if each day is our last, because quite frankly, I don't know that I can live very long that intensively. It takes a toll, physically and emotionally and spiritually. Rather, what I think Poole is suggesting is that we should live each day as if someday will be the last, so that the ordinary moments become more precious as time goes along, and we look forward to the time spent living our daily lives. Not waiting for the monumental things that happen, but living our daily lives. That's what the psalmist means when he says, "And I will pay my vows daily." That vow of commitment to God, that vow of thanksgiving, that vow to truly live. Theologian Frederick Buechner writes, and I quote, "Today is the point to which all your yesterdays have been leading since the hour of your birth. It is the point from which all of your tomorrows will proceed until the hour of your death. Unless you are aware of how precious life is, you can hardly be said to be living at all." End of quote. The psalmist recognized that to be fully alive was to live every day knowing God's presence, to pay his daily vows, which for him included his tithes, included his heart included what it meant to find the heart and the understanding and a relationship in God. Or better yet, maybe relationship's not the best word to use here. For to find the heart of living, to find the understanding of life together with God, means that we find companionship with God. Companionship with God. So that perhaps even if we are washing and drying the dishes by ourselves, our conversations with ourselves and with God make those tasks even more precious. And there we find safety. There we find we can be fully alive as we live what one of my colleagues calls worshipful work. The worshipful work of daily living, paying our vows of commitment to God, paying our daily vows of commitment with each other, finding ourselves more fully alive because of the steadfast love of God in the ordinary events, even in washing the dishes or folding the clothes or reaching out and touching with a hand one who is in need of companionship. But only when we find that companionship with God can we truly be fully alive. May we pray. Our most gracious God, we do come before You, thanking You for the lives that You give to us, for the opportunities that we have to live each and every day, even though sometimes we forget just how precious the time might be. We ask that You will inspire us even more to find our daily vows and our daily living a time where we are more alive because of companionship with You and with each other. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is 358, Because He Lives. Because He lives, we can face even those ordinary, everyday events of life. But more so, we can face each other. Our altar is open for any commitment that you might make on behalf of God, on behalf of life given by God. Number 358, Because He Lives.